Good evening. Please have your Bibles open in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 13 together. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, the church in Philadelphia. We're accustomed to seeing athletes being pushed to the very limits of their strength and ability. And maybe when you see someone being pushed in that way, there are times when they retire and give up. They just don't have any more strength for the race or the competition. And although the coach is screaming at them to go longer and to dig deeper, they have nothing left. And so they retire. Maybe there have been times in the Christian life when you have felt like one of those athletes. There have been times when you're so tired of the race, you wonder if you can keep going. When you've had enough of the battle as a Christian that you think you just don't have the strength to carry on. Now, I'm not talking about physical tiredness, the kind of tiredness you might feel after a weekend in Derbyshire with 15 young people and very few hours of sleep. Not that kind of tiredness. I'm talking about the kind of tiredness we can feel spiritually. The fact that we love Jesus and our heart longs for the rest that he gives in heaven, but it just seems too hard here and now to press on to receive the crown that he offers. Now let's face it, the battle can be very great as a believer. There's a battle on the inside, there's sin and temptation, all the things that we know we shouldn't do, and that battle feels so hard on the inside. But it's not just a battle going on inside of us. There's a battle on the outside. People seem to want to make our life hard as a Christian. They want to trip us up. They want to find fault with us. And there seem to be 101 different things each day that could derail our faith. There are health issues. There are family worries. There are work problems. And maybe when it comes to your Christian life, you feel that you have so little strength left to serve Jesus that when you go to bed at night and you pray to God, you wonder if you'll be able to keep going as a Christian tomorrow. The church in Philadelphia felt that way. Jesus says to them that they have little strength left. He recognizes that in them in verse 8. They'd faced attacks upon their faith from the local synagogue. They don't know everything about the kind of attacks that they were facing, but we get a hint of what they were like from how they're encouraged in the letter. And it seems that the accusations being brought against them by the Jews was that they were not really the people of God, that they were not Jews by birth or Jews in practice, and so they couldn't claim to be God's people. And these attacks had really worn them down. They'd hurt them. They'd been repeated. They were unrelenting. And so to a church with little strength left, Jesus writes a letter to encourage them. And this letter to this church in Philadelphia only has good things to say about them. Of the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, only two of them are entirely positive. And that's the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia. And interestingly, both of those churches are having a tough time as Christians and as churches. Now, what is it that is so positive about this church? Only good things said about them. Were they commended for their activity, for all the different programs they were running? Were they commended for their size and their strength in that sense? No, it's not any of those things. What they are commended for as a church was that they were faithful. Jesus says in verse 8, I know your deeds. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. And in verse 10, he makes reference to how they are enduring patiently, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. So they have faith in Jesus, they're trusting in him, and they're enduring, and they're walking with Jesus as well, because they're keeping his word. There's a change of life that flows from the keeping of Jesus, the belief in Jesus, as a keeping of his word. And this commendation for faithfulness of this church is something that's worth us just pausing and thinking about for a few minutes. Faithfulness is a vital element of the Christian life, perhaps one of the most essential. Faithfulness is what we're called to be as Christians. You know, we can think that we have to be something great to count in God's kingdom, that we have to make a name for ourselves in the world, that we have a great reputation in the world. Or maybe we have to make a name for ourselves in the church and we have a great reputation in the church. But that's wrong. What matters in God's sight is faithfulness. Trusting in Jesus, walking with Jesus, and enduring with Jesus. And that's an emphasis that comes through in all the letters and elsewhere in the Bible as well. But it's something that's neglected as a Christian virtue, as something we should be as Christians. We talk about activity and we talk about doing things, but we forget how important it is that we just keep on walking with the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you feel that you've not done a lot for the Lord. Perhaps you're getting older and you're looking back and you're thinking, there's so much else I wish I'd have done. Or perhaps the things you look back and you say, I wish I'd done those things differently. And you know your years are passing and you know your strength is going. And it's worth remembering that God does not require that we do things for him. But he asks that we remain faithful to him. God does not require that we do things for him, but rather that we remain faithful to him. To keep believing in Jesus and walking with Jesus. And that's something you can do whether you're young or whether you're old. It doesn't mean more activity. It means believing and walking with Jesus. So faithfulness is something we're called to as Christians, and we shouldn't forget how important that is. Jesus commends that faithfulness in this church. But also, it's something we're called to be as a church as a whole. We're not told that we have to be a large church. This church could have been quite small. We're not told that we have to be an amazingly fruitful church, seeing many people come to faith in Christ. That's in God's hands, isn't it? But we are told and we are called to be a faithful church. I heard a story of a man who came to speak at a university mission. And each day, in the morning after the evening's activities and events, there was a meeting of the leadership where they talk about how the mission was going and they review things. And the mission was really being used by God to win many people to Christ. But the man who had been invited to speak at the mission got very frustrated by the focus on counting numbers coming to faith at the meetings. And he got so frustrated that he said to the group, "Would you please stop focusing on numbers and telling me how many people are coming to faith? If there are many, I'll become proud. If there are few, I'll be discouraged. My duty is to be faithful. So please tell me, have I been a faithful servant of Christ in how I've shared God's word?" Faithfulness is vital. So important. So this is a faithful church, but even faithful churches need encouragement. And the same is true of individual believers. Even faithful believers need encouragement because the battle is great and our strength can be low. So what does Jesus say to this church? When they felt weak and their strength is going, what did they need to do? And when we feel weak and our strength is low, when we feel we have nothing left for the fight, what do we need to know? Does Jesus behave like the coach who shouts at the athlete to run harder, dig deeper, and keep going? No, that's not how Jesus deals with this church. He calls them to look at him and trust in his power. And we're going to see three things that this church needs to know about Jesus to give them confidence and strength to press on and remain faithful. We see that Jesus has power to bring you into the kingdom of God. And Jesus has power to keep you here and now. And Jesus has power to keep you forever. So we're going to look at those three things. That's what we need to know when we feel weak and we have no strength left for the fight. First of all, when you feel weak, you need to know that Jesus has power to bring you into the kingdom of God. The way Jesus is described in the letter shows that he is the way to God's kingdom and has the power to bring us into God's kingdom. Now, as we've been going through the letters to the seven churches, you'll have noticed that each of the letters begins with a description of Jesus. And one common thread through the letters is the authority and power of Jesus. You see that in each one. And this comes through for us in verse 7, where Jesus is described as the one who is holy and true. And that's a reference to Jesus' authority as God. But in addition to that general theme of Jesus having power and authority, there's always something specific said about Jesus that is there to encourage the church and address their particular situation. So there's a general thing going through. Jesus has power and authority, which is one of the big messages of the book of Revelation. But also there's something specific to a church based on the problem they're facing. So for example, in Thyatira, Jesus is described as the one whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. And the blazing eyes are about how Jesus sees them and sees false teaching. And the feet of burnished bronze are about how Jesus judges false teaching. So it relates to the content of the letter. So what is unique about how Jesus is described here, and how does it relate to the situation the church is facing? Well, what's unique is that Jesus is described as the one who has the power to bring us into the kingdom of God. The power to bring us into God's kingdom. And there's three ways that that's driven home to us. First of all, you'll notice in verse 7 that Jesus is described as the one who has the keys, or the key of David, singular. The key of David. So Jesus has a key, and it's David's key. Well, what's going on here? Well, this is about the entry into God's people. The key of David is an allusion back to Isaiah 22:22. A lot of the references in the book of Revelation are references back to the Old Testament. If you see a picture, it's often a picture from the Old Testament that's being brought into the book. And this is a picture from Isaiah 22:22, where a man is given the key of David. And the idea is that when you have the key of David, you control entry into the kingdom of God. David is the king of God's kingdom, and if you have the key, you control the entry into the kingdom. If you want to get through a locked door, you need to know the one who controls the keys. And what's being brought out to us here is that Jesus holds the keys to God's kingdom. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Jesus opens and closes doors with power. You'll notice at the end of verse 7, there's a statement that what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So if he lets you in, then no one can turn you out. But if he shuts you out, then no one can let you in. And again, the idea here is about entry into God's people. Links back to the key of David. Jesus has a power and authority to let someone into the people of God, or to close that off. And there's a permanence to that because he has authority. So he has the keys of David. He opens and shuts doors with power. But then how does that relate to this church? Well, it relates to that church in what Jesus says right in verse 8. Beginning in the verse, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. You see that? So Jesus, who opens and closes doors with authority, puts before this church an open door. An open door into what? A doorway into God's kingdom and God's people. He's showing them that they belong to the people of God because they've come to God through Jesus. Jesus controls entry into the people of God, and they have been welcomed into God's people. Now, so why does Jesus say all this and describe himself in this way? Well, it seems as a particular response to the attacks being faced by the believers in the church. The Jews were claiming that they were the people of God, not these Christians. And they were saying that God didn't love them. But the way Jesus is described addresses that problem, doesn't it? Because he says, no, no, I'm the way to the people of God. I'm the way to the kingdom of God. And these accusers will know that I love you. Verse 9, that you are loved of Jesus. You have been welcomed into God's kingdom. But I think there's another reason as well. There's the particular reason of addressing the criticism being made by the Jews. But there's something else, because when you have little strength left, you might be tempted to look for other, perhaps easier ways into God's kingdom. Perhaps ways that would leave you with less trouble and make your life easier. You see, you can imagine something of the appeal being made to the Christians by the Jews. You say, just become a Jew. You can keep Jesus, but take on the elements of the law of Moses, and your life will be so much easier. You can have confidence in what you've done and kept God's law. You won't face attacks or criticisms from us. Your life will be so much gentler. Come over to us. It will be easier for you. Seek to enter God's kingdom, not through Jesus, but a different way. And perhaps like those Christians there in Philadelphia, we can be tempted to look for other ways into God's kingdom, particularly when we feel weak. And we need to remember how important it is that we keep on trusting in Jesus, because he is the way to God's kingdom. You can go to a man, and he will tell you that your sins have been forgiven and you're in God's kingdom. You sit in a place called a church, and that'll be said. But that's not coming through Jesus when you're trusting in what a man is saying and the things he's telling you to do. There might be others who say, give to this cause and you'll be a member of the kingdom of God. But that's not coming through Jesus, is it? If you remember at the time of the Reformation, when Luther got so upset, the thing that got Luther so frustrated and annoyed and really angry was that the Catholic Church was teaching that you could buy your way into God's kingdom. You could buy an indulgence. For every coin that in the offering box chimed, a sinner was released from purgatory, from punishment, and was into God's kingdom. And there was a rhyme that they said to drive it home to people. It was about buying your way into God's kingdom. And people can think that way today. It's an easy way, isn't it? You give a fixed sum of money, and it's all yours. There's no enduring. There's no walking with Jesus. It's just yours by doing something. But Jesus says, no, don't go anywhere else but me. Don't look anywhere else but faith in me, because he controls the keys to the kingdom. He opens and shuts doors with authority. And so trust in him, and he welcomes you into God's kingdom. That's the first thing we need to see. The second thing we need to see is that Jesus promises that he will keep you here and now. When it's hard and we feel we have little strength left, we need to know that Jesus will keep us here and now. And that's what he promises to do for this church in Philadelphia. And that's what he promises to do for all of us. Look at verse 10. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. Now, what is this hour of trial? This is a much debated verse. Some see it as a way of justifying the rapture, which is the teaching that Christians are taken to heaven before a time of trouble and difficulty in the world. So there's a taking of Christians to heaven, and they're removed from the world before it gets difficult. You've probably heard of the book series Left Behind. Maybe you've read some, and those books try to teach that way of thinking about what Jesus is going to do in the form of a novel. And this verse is one of the key ones that's rested on, that's used to teach this view. But is it the right way of understanding the verse? Well, what is the hour of trial? Well, the hour of trial is described as a future time of trouble or persecution. It's a time of testing. It seems to be worldwide upon the whole world, Jesus says. But the verse is very short and very brief, isn't it? And we don't really know exactly what it's referring to. It could be referring to the last day when Jesus comes, or it could be referring to a future time of trouble before Jesus returns. But I think the thing that we really need to see about verse 10 is the focus is not upon the nature of the future trial, but rather upon what Jesus will do for them in that trial. And what will Jesus do? He will keep them and preserve them. But then we have another question, because will he keep them by taking them from the time of trial, or will he keep them by sustaining them in the trial? It's two different ways of sustaining them, isn't there? You can either take someone out of a difficult situation, or you can sustain them in that difficult situation. And unfortunately, the Greek doesn't help us. It doesn't answer all the questions, New Testament Greek. It could mean keep from the hour of trial, as we have in the NIV, or it could mean keep in the hour of trial. So sustained in it or kept from it. So to answer this question, we have to think about other verses in the Bible that talk about what Jesus will do in times of trial. And perhaps one of the most natural ones for us to go to is what Jesus prays in John 17, verse 15. When he prays for his people, he says this, "I don't ask you, Father, that you would take them out of the world, but rather you would keep them from the evil one." And what is more, when you look at other books in Scripture that speak about how God keeps believers in trial, they teach that God doesn't remove his people in times of trial, but rather he sustains them and preserves them in trials. Books like 1 Peter make that very clear. So these verses, or this verse, verse 10, shouldn't be taken as a way of teaching that God takes us from the world before it gets difficult, but rather a promise that God will keep us through great trouble. He will sustain us even though we face great difficulty. And that's an important promise for the church in Philadelphia, and it's an important promise for us today, isn't it? Jesus has not promised that our life will be free from trouble. In fact, he says the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble. But what he does promise is that he will keep us through trouble and trials. That's throughout Scripture. Jesus says, "I will keep my people through trials." And those trials and difficulties can be a whole range of different things. Trials are the experience of living in the world which is under the curse of sin. And maybe you have a great personal struggle with something, a battle with a particular sin, and you feel that you have no strength left, and you're wondering if Jesus has power to keep you through it. Maybe you're going through a particularly difficult time at home or in your marriage, and you feel you have little strength left, and you just don't think you can keep going. Maybe you're facing some kind of trial or persecution in the world, such that you're dreading waking up tomorrow and facing the week ahead, because people at school will make your life hard as a Christian. They'll try and undermine your faith, or because people at work will try and trip you up because you're a Christian, just waiting for you to get annoyed or frustrated or to do something wrong. And with trial and trouble on the horizon, when you feel weak in yourself, what sustains you is not anything you know about yourself. It's what you know about Jesus, isn't it? And knowing that there will always be trial for us as believers, we can draw hope and encouragement from the fact that Jesus promises he will keep his people in the trials that we face. That's throughout the Bible. He won't lose one of his sheep. He says that. He says that we're in his hand and his Father's hand, such that whatever comes across us in this world, whether it be personal struggle, difficulties at home, or difficulties or persecution in the world, Jesus will sustain us and keep us, such that we might feel weak, but we rest in strong arms. Someone who went through real difficulties said this: I have reached rock bottom, and I have found that the rock is solid. Isn't that wonderful? I've reached rock bottom, but I've found the rock is solid, and that rock is Christ. So don't look for confidence in yourself, because we're weak already. Don't trust in our own strength, our own ability to run harder and finish the race in ourselves. Trust in Jesus, who will keep and sustain in trials. So when you feel weak, what do you need to know? You need to know that Jesus controls entry to God's people, and so we need to keep our faith and our trust in him and remain faithful to him, because he is the way into God's kingdom. And then we need to know that that same Jesus will keep us here and now in whatever we go through in this world. But also we need to know that Jesus has power to keep us forever. And that's the third thing that we see in this letter. Because Jesus now moves from talking about security here and now to security forever. And that's the focus of verses 11 to 13. The believers are described in a number of different ways to make it clear that their future is secure in heaven. And there's two ways that particularly bring it out. First of all, you'll notice in verse 12 that the believers are described as pillars in the temple of God. Pillars in the temple of God. And this is to bring out that we are safe and secure for eternity in Jesus. There are some elements of a building that are changeable and temporary. You can change the paintwork on the walls, the wallpaper. You can move the furniture around. And you can move those things or change them without breaking down the building. But there are some elements of a building that you cannot change, and if you remove them, you lose the building. And a pillar is like that, isn't it? You don't take a pillar out of a building without consequences. Walls fall down and ceilings fall down. And particularly in temples, I mean, think about temples. Think about Samson, and when he takes down the Philistine temple, he does it by pulling the pillars, doesn't he? Pillars in particular in temples are very significant. And so in describing a believer as a pillar in God's temple, the point is you can't lose them without losing the building. They support the structure. And Jesus uses this picture to make the point that believers are very permanent in the temple of God. They're the pillars, and they're not going anywhere, therefore. The temple isn't going anywhere, so neither are the believers. They're secure in heaven because they're in Jesus. But there's also another element to this picture, because if you think about it, this is a Gentile church in Philadelphia being criticized by the Jews. And as a Gentile church, there's a wonderful picture here of the close relationship they'll have with God. Remember, in the Old Testament, in the temple, where are the Gentiles allowed? Are they allowed inside the temple? No. There's a court for them, isn't it? It's called the Court of the Gentiles, and it's outside the temple. But these Gentile believers become pillars in God's temple. And that's a wonderful picture of the closeness now that we have in Jesus, that we are brought into the very presence of God, not on the outside, but on the inside. And we never leave that place. That's emphasized, isn't it? Never again, verse 10, will he leave it. Never again will, sorry, verse 12, never again will he leave it. Never again will they leave the temple. So that's the first element that drives home that we're secure in Jesus forever. But then also there's an inscription of God's name, the city's name, and Jesus' new name. So the threefold inscription on the believer. And that's another picture of permanence. When I was at primary school, I was obsessed with stationery. You know, some people go mad about sports, but I went mad about pens, pencils, and rulers. And one of the things I did with all my stationery was that I wrote my name on it. so that everyone knew it was mine and it didn't belong to them. And I'd get my ruler and I'd scribe my name in it. Matthew Seymour, use my protractor, permanent, you know. I'd get my rubbers and I'd write my name on it so that no one could steal the rubbers. And I'd get my pens and my pencils and they were mine, so I wrote my name on it. Now, what's the point? Well, being inscribed with someone's name designates ownership. That was very important to me, my stationery. Now, the picture here, of course, is the same. Because that's how God speaks about Israel in the Old Testament. They belong to him, and so they bear his name. And when God writes his name on someone, that's secure, isn't it? And how many times are they inscribed? Three ways, three times. God's name, because they belong to God. The New Jerusalem's name, because that's their home. And Jesus' new name, because he's their Savior. Threefold inscription. And all of that points to the fact that these believers are secure in the Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of encouragement we need when we feel weak spiritually and we're struggling to press on. I don't know how you're doing spiritually this evening. Whether you feel like these Philadelphians, you feel so weak in yourself as a believer that you just wonder, will I wake up tomorrow and be able to go on as a Christian? Well, your confidence needs to be that you will and you can because Jesus has great power. He has great power to bring you into God's people, great power to keep you whatever happens tomorrow in this world, and then on this third point, great power to make your place in heaven secure because it's Jesus who does all this, isn't it? He makes us a pillar in a temple. He inscribes us with those names. Jesus has power to keep. So when you feel weak, have little strength left, don't give up. Keep hold of what you have. It's really interesting that Jesus doesn't ask anything new of these believers. Notice that? You sort of expect some new command to do this, do this, do this. But none of that happens. He doesn't add any other burden to them because he knows they're weak. But he just says, stay faithful, keep on trusting. One last thing. The power of Jesus who sustains us is something that comes through very strongly in this passage. That it's not our strength that keeps us because we have very little strength, but it's Jesus' strength that keeps us, and that gives us power to keep going. It's over a year ago now when someone was explaining to me that when the police use a taser gun and it's deployed, it's often deployed and used when someone is being quite dangerous. They've got a weapon or they're threatening. But when you hold a taser gun, you can actually feel quite weak as a policeman because you only get one shot. Yeah, you can't reload it. You have to be very close to do it. It has to be quite close distance. And the failure rate is alarmingly high for a taser. So if you've got a guy with a machete coming towards you and you've got the taser, how confident would you feel? But what the police do is they don't just have someone there with a taser gun. They have alongside them someone handling a police dog so they can let the dog go if the taser doesn't work. And then often another officer with a live firearm, such that if the taser doesn't hit and isn't successful, you can use greater strength to control the situation. So if you're the guy who doesn't get given the firearm but gets given the taser and you have to stand close to this chap with a machete, your confidence doesn't come from the strength of your weapon because you know you've got one shot, it's fairly effective, but it sometimes fails, and if you're very close to fire it. Your confidence comes from the strength of the power that's backing you up. And you have great power backing you up. And when we think about enduring as a believer and going on with Jesus, keeping on trusting him and remaining faithful to him, even when we feel weak, Our confidence doesn't come from ourselves, because we're just there with the weak weapon. Our confidence comes from Jesus, who's there sustaining us and holding us. And I think that's so important, because we can struggle as Christians and find enduring so difficult because we think it all comes down to us. We think we have to find the strength in ourselves, and we know we don't have it. But actually, our strength to endure as believers and to press on and keep on with Jesus comes from Him, because we rest in Him. And Jesus' power will keep us. So keep on looking to Jesus as the one who brings you into God's people, as the one who will keep you here and now, and as the one who will keep you forever. Let's pray. We do thank you, our Lord Jesus, for your word to us and the way in which you speak to each of these individual churches in the book of Revelation. We praise you that although that is to particular circumstances, it is something we can draw strength from and encouragement from. Thank you that in your wisdom, you have given us your scriptures to give us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we pray that you would help us to have great confidence in you, to endure and remain faithful, to not deny your name, but to walk well with you. And we pray that our confidence that we would do that would not be from ourselves, but from you. Thank you for your authority. Thank you for your great power. And we praise you that because we have come to God through you, faith in your cross and what you have done, we can know that we have been welcomed into your people. Help us not to look anywhere else for entry into your kingdom. And we can know that we are safe and secure both here and now and for all eternity. We bless you and we praise you for this. And we pray that as we feel our weakness in this world and we feel how hard the battle is, you would give us grace to press on and to remain trusting in you. So help us, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.